with us today. And may we be aware of that. We thank you that we come to celebrate your love for us and your forgiveness and the way that you have made us part of your family. And we gather together to learn more about how we can honor and glorify you with our lives. We come together to praise you, for you are worthy of all praise. And we pray that you will be honored by this time that we spend in your word this morning, and that we will grow in it to be the people that you call us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're on to our final passage in the book of Hebrews. And if you want to follow along, we're reading from chapter 13, starting at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. 13 chapters is a brief letter, then I give a brief sermon. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. That's it. That's our passage this morning. And I find when I read through the Bible for myself or am preaching through it, the beginnings and endings of letters, and it's sort of discussed whether Hebrews is a letter or not, but the ending is like the ending to a letter in that regard. It's so easy to just breeze through those beginning and ending bits, isn't it? I could have just tacked this onto the end of the last sermon and skimmed over it. But one tool that I find helpful to see all that is packed into the beginnings and endings of the letters and the bits of scripture like this is to pretend we live in a world with no access to any of the Bible except for this doxology, except for this ending of the letter. What would we know about God just from this little passage of scripture here? What is it that this author has seen as, you know, the clinching things to bring together in summarizing and in closing what they have brought to us? If this was all that we had, what would we know about God? Well, more than we might think. Now may the God of peace. So there is a God over this world. And he is a God of peace. Peace is his goal. Peace is one of the things that defines his nature, defines who he is. Now, with the rest of scripture, we'd understand the fullness of this. Peace between God and man. Peace in spite of our sin, because God's wrath at our sin has been turned aside because Jesus has borne it in our place. And that God, you know, desires within the church the goal of peace between humanity, made in his image. And also God's peace in our hearts. Even if our lives, the circumstances around us aren't always filled with peace, that we are filled with God's peace. But even without the knowledge of the rest of the Bible, we have the comfort of knowing that there is a God and he brings peace. That there can be peace with God. And if it is the God of peace, then to follow this God is to be a peacemaker. But the passage tells us more about this God of peace. He brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. So first of all, we know that this God of peace has power over death. That's incredible news. Even if this was all that we knew about God, this is worthy of praise. And he has brought back from the dead Jesus. Now, if this passage was all that we had, what would we know of Jesus? That he is that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the fact that he's referred to as our Lord, you know, Lord is somebody who is reigning over his people. We don't tend to use the word Lord really outside of church very much in 21st century Australia. But somebody living under a more feudal or, you know, ancient class system would understand exactly what it means for somebody to be our Lord, someone who reigns over you. So we see that when he's described as the great shepherd of the sheep, we're not talking about a literal shepherd, but we're talking about someone who is our ruler, but who cares for his people like a shepherd cares for the sheep, who does what he does for the good of his flock. The picture of a shepherd is a picture of care and of nurture and of growing. So the one that God has raised from the dead is our Lord, the great shepherd who looks after his sheep. Now, without the rest of Scripture, we might read this passage and think that there are two gods being talked about here. The God of peace and this Jesus. And that shows, one of the things about this approach of just reading a passage as if this was all of Scripture is any insights that we glean from it, we should then go back and check against the rest of Scripture. That's important. But we see that we have a shepherd that has been raised up for us, a Lord who watches over us. And we see that this Jesus died and was brought back to life, that he was brought back from the dead through the blood of the eternal covenant. Blood. Right there we have a hint of the need for sacrifice, the need for a life to be given for the others. Whose blood was it that God worked through, this blood of the eternal covenant that he brought Jesus back to life with? Again, if we broaden out to the rest of Scripture, we know that there are numerous references to an eternal covenant. Abraham's is referred to as an eternal covenant. But the blood that he sacrificed at the ratifying of that covenant was the blood of animals. And we know from the remainder of Hebrews that the blood of animals has never had any power except to point us to the blood that would truly save. You see that in Hebrews 9, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So it's Jesus' blood is the blood of the eternal covenant that God worked through to bring Jesus back from the dead. What does that mean? That God worked through the blood of the eternal covenant, the blood of Jesus, to bring Jesus back from the dead. It means that the blood worked. It means that Jesus' sacrifice worked. It means that sin was dealt with, that the price was paid, that the people who are in Christ are now vindicated, and Jesus himself is vindicated as the one who suffered not for his own sins, but for the sins of the whole world. God vindicated his son by raising him from the dead. The God of peace who through the blood of the eternal covenant, it is an eternal covenant. It will never become obsolete, out of date. Like we were told that in Hebrews itself, that the covenant that was made with Moses has become obsolete. Nobody can be saved just through the Old Testament anymore without Jesus. But there will never be a plan C after Jesus that needs to be done. Not that we should refer to Jesus as plan B. Jesus was always plan A. But that's the danger of analogies sometimes. So we have, even peeling back from, you know, I've brought some other scripture in that last bit, but even without that, we have a God of peace with power over death. We have our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who brings us an eternal covenant, which, although it doesn't explicitly tease all of that out, for it to be eternal, we have to be able to live forever to enjoy the benefits of it. But so far, this doxology, we haven't even got to the main verb of the sentence yet. So far, we've talked about the God of peace, and everything since then has just been filling out who this God of peace is. We've had the who, but next comes the what. What is this God going to do? May the God of peace, which is spelled out with all of the rest of the things that he had done by raising Jesus from the dead, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the God of peace equip you, and may he work in us. So first of all, we see that this is a prayer that he has for this church, and it teaches us something of how to pray for others, praying that God would be working through them to equip them, to grow them, to work in them for his glory. But we see in this that God wants us to live a certain way. It talks about us doing his will and doing what is pleasing to God. But we also see that it is God who equips us to live for doing his will, and God who works in us what is pleasing to him. In short, we see a picture of grace. We see that God does want us to live in a certain way and call us to live in that way. And we see that grace is needed because we can't be right with God on our own. And grace is given to us for us to be able to please God. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. And in the closing of the letter, we're given a little picture of what that might look like. We see the clear love from the letter writer to the people that he's writing to. We see the community, that there are people that they have in common and they care deeply about. Talking about Timothy, who this is the only reference in the Bible that we know of him being in prison. We see the closing to greet their leaders and all of the Lord's people. That fellowship, even from afar. Now, that's all we'd have just with this passage alone, this picture of, you know, the community of God's people and the way that they do God's will and, you know, do what is pleasing to God. That in itself is a lot about community, about love, about what God has brought us together for. But with the rest of God's word, we understand even more how God equips us. God has equipped each and every believer with a gift. When you believe, when the Spirit becomes part of your life, you gain a gift. Some of these gifts are very easy to see. You know, like someone speaking in tongues, that's a fairly obvious thing that you couldn't see before. Some people's gifts are teaching. Some people's gifts are serving. Some people's gifts are encouraging. But God has given each and every one of us a gift, and by his Spirit, he equips us to do everything good for doing his will and works in us what is pleasing to him. We also know that God will give us his words to say in trials. If people get dragged before a court, he promises that he'll give them the words to say. I should say if you're dragged before a court, specifically for, you know, being a Christian, not because I ripped off somebody's bank account or something like that. I don't know that we're promised he'd give us words to say in that situation. We've seen in Hebrews that another way that God equips us for doing his will and works in us what is pleasing to him was hardship. We saw that point a couple of weeks ago about how God uses hardship to grow holiness in us. Help us to let go of the things of the world and trust more in God and his ways. It's a hard thing to go through, but there is good in it as well. There is God's love for us in it. And we can also see as the things that God has equipped us with for doing his good will is everything we have. I can think about my house as my house, or I can think about it as the house that God has given me for doing his will. I could say the same about my car and my money and my everything God has given me can be used to bring glory to him. And we see, just going back into this passage, we see the incredible thing that God has called us to be people who please him. God takes pleasure in us being his people. He uses us to do his will. And to broaden it out from this passage again, we know that he's called us to be his family, sons and daughters. To make him known, so that we can share this God of peace and this great shepherd of the sheep with the world around us who need to know of God's love for them. And we're called to honor and to please God. Do you ever feel how daunting that is? To please God, to do his will. Do you ever get overwhelmed with it, like I sometimes do? Well, God's good news to us is we're supposed to need him to help us to do that. He equips us to do the good works, with everything good for doing his will. And he works in us what is pleasing to him. And perhaps this morning there's a place in your life that you're trying a bit too hard to fix on your own. That somewhere along the way our view has shifted, and instead of seeing ourselves as dependent on God's grace and his help in our battle, we're trying to fight the battle all on our own. Some of you might have no idea what I'm talking about with that, but others, that might just be speaking exactly to what you're feeling like right now. God is with you in that battle, and he expects us to be open to him and working with him, but he doesn't expect us to be doing it all in our own strength. So keep bringing that, whatever it is, to God in dependence on him and asking him for his help to equip you with everything good for doing his will and working in you what is pleasing to him. Or perhaps you might be on the complete flip side of that this morning, and you haven't really been thinking that much or concerned at all about doing God's will and pleasing him over the last little while. Well, bring that to him now as well. Confess that, God, it has all been about my will be done and my plans. And Lord, I pray that you would help me. Equip me with everything good for doing your will, that you may work in me what is pleasing to you. So in our passage today, we have a God of peace who's raised from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who's given us an eternal covenant, who equips us in order to be able to do his will and works in us what pleases Him and makes Him happy. And the goal of all of this is that Jesus Christ will be glorified. May He work in us what, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it means. Life, the universe, and everything, it's all about bringing glory to Jesus and to God our Father. How do we bring glory to Jesus? Well, I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking of Louise's car. Louise has a Toyota Corolla. What are Toyotas famous for? Not for their good looks. It's not an Alfa Romeo or anything like that. They're not famous for their luxury and all the mod cons that they come. What are Toyotas famous for? Reliability, endurance. How does a Corolla bring glory to Toyota? By lasting, by enduring. Every Corolla, every Hilux that gets to 300,000 Ks is a testimony to the work that went into putting it together well. It brings glory to its maker by doing what it was made to do and by showing therein the quality of the one who has created it. Or in the case of God, the quality of the one who has made us a new creation. How do we bring glory to God? In exactly the same way. By doing what He has created us to do and being who He has created us to be. The Son of God, by whom and for whom everything was made, gave His life for us, for His creation. He chose to do it because of love. And we needed Him to do it, to deal with our sin. And now, every person who is changed by the love of Jesus, that change is a testimony to the greatness of Jesus. Every way in which you are not the same person that you were before you believed in Jesus is a testimony to the work of Jesus that brings glory to the one who has done that work in you. Every way that we use the gifts that God has given us, the equipping that God has given us to bring Him glory, and I'll probably embarrass somebody, but I was just thinking of Ariel this morning playing the piano for us. Using the gifts that God has given us brings glory to the one who has equipped us to do His will and to work in us what is pleasing to Him. Every single person who goes from death to life by choosing to follow the Great Shepherd will for all of eternity be a witness to the love and the power and the goodness of Jesus. That's how we bring glory to Jesus. Which is exactly what He deserves. Exactly what such love from the God who created us and owed us nothing but chose to give it to us. He deserves all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. That is the gospel. That is the goal of all things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, be glorified in our time of worship this morning, we pray. We confess that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us had turned to our own way. But God laid on you our iniquity, and laid on you our transgressions. And it is in you that we have forgiveness. It is in you that we have eternal life. It is in you that we have a hope of eternity. Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us that by you and through you, this whole universe was made. And simply as the creator of that, of all that we see and of our very lives, you are deserving of praise and glory. But we rejected you. We were your enemies, and you chose to die for us, to show us forgiveness, to show us love, and only by what you have done do we understand what love truly is. And so we pray that you would be glorified today in all that we do, in our time of worship here, but also in the way that we go out, in every way that we are not the same person that we were before we knew you, in every way that we use the gifts that you have given us. May our heart's cry be to glorify you for all that you have done in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.